Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys have joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
And thank you, man. We're going to be talking about that today. That Jesus would go after the one, that he would leave the 99, because the one we come to today is a very obscure one. If you're new to the Heights, we've been on this series called The Most Interesting Man in the World. It's about Jesus. It comes out of Matthew 8 and Matthew 9. In Matthew 7, there's this conversation that people are having as Jesus is teaching. Because his teaching is so radical and so different and so amazing that people recognize he's like he's talking with a whole different authority. He doesn't talk like anyone else. He doesn't teach like anyone we've ever heard. And the natural question would be, what gives him the right? Where does he get the right to say these things? And so Matthew, as he's putting his gospel together, writes a series of stories. They give us 9 miracles of things that show that Jesus' authority to teach comes because Jesus has authority as God. And he gives us 3 sets of 3 miracles. The first set of miracles really has to do with disease. He heals a leper, he heals a fever, he's doing things to do with disease. Disease was rampant in those days, and there was really not a lot of medical technology or training to really deal with a lot of things. There are a lot of home remedies and you know, old mom's remedies and those kind of things, which may or may not have worked. A lot of superstition. And Jesus comes along and he heals disease. Nobody does that. Nobody can do that. And then it moves from disease to various disorders of the natural realm. He dealt with storms. With the spiritual realm, he dealt with demons. And with the physical realm, he dealt with paralysis. And so we see him handling and healing and having power over these disorders. Well, today we come to the last set of 3. And we're going to see that Jesus has authority over things which are dead. Dead people, dead eyesight, dead speech. He has the ability to address those. And again, those are things that no one else can touch. And they all just magnify, amplify that Jesus is God and God is here speaking among us. So listen to him and follow him and do what he says to do. Well, today we come to the first miracle in the last set. And it's an amazing story. And that last song we just sang kind of embodies that. It's about Jesus being available to this one, this improbable one. It's really a miracle within a miracle. Because the greater miracle is Jesus is on his way to do a resurrection and something happens. Funny thing happened to me on the way to the resurrection. You know, one of those kind of things like that. And so I want to welcome you to Jesus' world and I want to give you a brief glimpse into what it would be like to be Jesus or to be in his world, to give you an appreciation for the craziness that was going on around him. Luke's account of the Matthew version of this story says this, that as Jesus returned to Capernaum, the crowds received him with open arms because they had been waiting for him. Now let me ask you something. Have you ever worked in a job? Have you ever been in a ministry? Have you ever been in a family where you're tired, you've exhausted yourself, you're at the kind of the end of your day or you're at the beginning of your day and you're resourced and, okay, I've got all these plans that I'm going to do. And you show up at work or you open the door or you walk out in public and they're waiting for you. You come into the office thinking, I'm going to do this, this, and this, and all of a sudden, your boss wants to see you, and this person wants to meet with you, and this client's coming in, and it's not what you thought the day was going to be, right? Well, that's Jesus' life every day compounded. Because Jesus is not dealing with an office or a family or a kid or a dog. Dogs are great about that too, by the way. You mean you come in, you're tired, you want to come in and sit out, and your dog's at the door waiting to see you. I can't wait to see you. I can't wait to see you. We got to go for a walk. We got to go for a walk. We got to go for a walk. You're home. You're home. You're home. And you're just like, later, buddy. No, I got to go now. I got to go now. I got to go now. Jesus deals with that compounded. And there's a truth here for us. You see, those moments when the people are pressing, and those moments when it's inconvenient, those moments when it's frustrating, moments when you've got your track and you get derailed, those moments when all of a sudden, boom, the detour signs up and you got to go another direction. There's a Hebrew word for that, Brett. You know what the Hebrew word is? Opportunity. See, it's an opportunity to minister. And I would admit to you that that's the moment when real ministry happens. Jesus deals with that every day of his life. Here's a truth I want you to get. How Jesus handled people is just as critical to the miracle as miracle power is to the miracle. We live in a world of celebrity, of 15 minutes of fame, of social media fame, of internet fame. Everything's televised or live streamed or YouTubed or whatever. And you can do something incredibly stupid and get renowned for it. And some people are really, really divas, aren't they? I mean, you don't have to be last name Jennifer Lopez to be a diva. You don't have to be Celine Dion to be diva. There are people that just because of their notoriety around the company are divas. Or around the neighborhood, or for our students in your classes. And they just play to their fame. They play to that image. And they treat people ridiculously poor. You see, how you handle people is just as critical as what you do sometimes. And so as you're kind of getting a grip on what Jesus' day looked like every day, you really get a sense of he is the most interesting man in the world because he could handle people so gracefully. So let me just kind of walk you through what it might have looked like for Jesus. I'm going to give you four words to help you understand how he handled people. The first word is available. Jesus was available to all the crowd. Now let's walk forward with this. Matthew chapter 9 verse 18, which is from our text, here's what it says, that while he was saying these things to them, who's them? Them is the crowd. Them is that crowd that was waiting for him when he got off the boat. There he is. Paparazzi. Crowd. While he was saying things to them, behold, there comes a synagogue official who bows down and says, my daughter has died. Will you come and lay a hand on her? One more thing, one more great need to stack up on all the other great needs. You don't think that this is pressing on Jesus and worrisome to Jesus? Have you ever watched parents at a children's function? Whether it be like, you know, four-year-old graduation from preschool, or whether it be third grade play, or whether it be graduation, have you watched parents function trying to posture themselves to get the picture or the video? Have you ever seen, I do church work and I see it sometimes in church work. It's like a covert operation. You see parents crawling on the floor, you know, doing that and they like sneak up, take the picture and they crawl back to where they go. I've literally seen that. And I just laugh because I may have done it. We want our stuff taken care of, right? So he's got this press going around him, but I want you to see that Jesus is available. Now, what are the components that made this miracle happen? Well, first of all, there's the crowd. Great multitudes. Multiple places in Matthew 8 and 9, Matthew references the great multitudes, the crowd, the multitudes. They're unrelenting, right? So unrelenting, in fact, that when Mark records his version of these events, he said that it was so bad that Jesus couldn't enter a town anywhere publicly. He had to stay out in secluded places, and people just had to come see him. If they walked into one of their towns, gridlock. It shut the place down. Mark 2:13 says that he would get off a boat and he couldn't even get off the shore into town. That they were hounding him. That's what we just read in that one example. And Jesus graciously accepted it and began to teach them. When Jesus was able to sneak privately into town, they found him. Do you remember the story from a couple of weeks ago? They found out where he was staying, and they just crowded into the house, every available public space, the doors, the yard, everywhere, all the way to the street. And it was so bad that people were digging through the roof to try to get to Jesus. Guys, that ain't normal. That's just borderline crazy. And that's Jesus' world dealing with these crowds. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus crosses over to the other side of the Lake of Galilee, and it says that a great multitude gathered about him, and he just had to stay by the seashore. And the great multitude, as this guy comes to him and says, listen, my daughter's dying, will you come do something about it? Jesus moves to do something about it, and what happens? The crowd doesn't let him go. They just, it's like Forrest Gump when he goes on a run, man. They just keep following him. Big crowds of people just pressing around him constantly. There's the crowd element. And then there's the diversity element. Jesus didn't have the luxury of being able to focus down and deal with one thing. Maybe you have a job like that. Let me tell you something. That's what ministry's like. I tell my wife, I said, some days I feel like I have whiplash because I'll be talking to somebody about something and whoa, all of a sudden I get yanked over here and I've got to talk about something totally unrelated and totally different, and I have to be able to feel that and think that through. Maybe you as an administrator or a teacher or you know, a sales manager or whatever, you have to deal with that too. Here is a list, three columns of diseases that Jesus dealt with. And he didn't have the luxury to say, okay, listen, wait, everybody listen. Today is leprosy day. If you've got paralysis issues, that's Thursday. And Saturday's blindness. You know, and Friday, well, Friday, that's physical defects days. It was everything, every day, all the time. And you can't have just focus on one thing. He couldn't say, okay, today is children's clinic. You know, the geriatric clinic is next week. Everything, every day. It says in Matthew 8:16 that the crowds came to him and people had demons. So he's dealing with demons at one point, and then all of a sudden he has to heal, and he healed all who were ill. Matthew 12:15 says great multitudes came to them, and how many did he heal? All of them. Some commentators believe that there was a period of time in Galilee, a short period of time, but during that period of time, the ministry of Jesus was so prolific that he just suspended all disease and conditions in that place for that time. He was so comprehensive in his coverage. But they would come to him with these varied and diverse things, and he would heal them all. Matthew chapter 7 says that the people were amazed because the whole time he's doing all that, he's also trying to teach them. He was trying to instruct them on what the kingdom is like and what to expect and what he was bringing to them and how they were to live and to act and to be. So the whole time he's got this other chaos going on around him, the whole time he's trying to teach them. And some of you educators know exactly how difficult that is. Some of you coaches know exactly how difficult that is. But he was constantly also trying to teach them. There's that pressure as well. And then there's the confrontation element. Because the religious leaders were crowding around him, constantly scrutinizing, constantly evaluating, constantly pick, 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 nitpicking about little bitty things. Over in Luke chapter 5, it said that they had come from all around the area. It wasn't just one guy in one place. Some of you guys who deal with evaluations, especially some of you educators who have teachers who have administrators who come and evaluate you. They want to see your lesson plans, and they want to see how you instruct this and how you do that, and are you teaching to this test? Are you doing that? That's craziness, isn't it? And it makes it incredibly difficult to do what you do effectively because you're constantly aware somebody's looking over my shoulder. Oh, that's the way it was with Jesus. In Matthew chapter 9, when he heals the guy that's lowered through the roof, he knows their thinking. Jesus isn't just hearing what they're saying, he's hearing what they're thinking. So there's that pressure too. And then there's the pettiness when they say, well, how come you eat with the wrong people? You got to run with the right crowd. We talked some about that last week. So he's constantly on this track where it brings him to places of confrontation. And let me be real honest. How many of us actually like confrontation? Unless you're a jerk, none of you. If you raise your hand, put it down real fast. Nobody likes confrontation. And Jesus is constantly having to deal with it. And then add to that just the normal course of questions. Yeah, well, what about this? Well, explain this to us. And we heard several weeks ago about three guys as Jesus is trying to get into the boat who are going, I'll follow you, but let me do that. I'll follow you, except that. I'll follow you, but this. And he's constantly dealing with those kinds of issues. And then there's the great question of all time. Well, how come we fast and you don't? He's dealing with this kind of crazy environment. Here's the point. Jesus was in the streets. And he was in their villages. He was on their roads and walking the hillsides. He was in their synagogues and he was in their homes. And he was at the lake and he was on the shore. And he ran into people at worship. He was among them. The point is, he was available to them. One commentator literally says this, he was God in the world of men. And you see the essence of what the incarnation is. It's what John talked about, and God became flesh and dwelt or tented or tabernacled among us. God pitched his tent in our midst and lived among us. Guys, when we were planting churches in Africa, I'm convinced to this day the thing we did best is that we lived among the Maasai. We didn't live in a hotel the first two or three times we went. We actually took tents. We went up to the top of the Rift Valley. We camped out. We lived among them. In fact, one night there was a war fought over our camp. We had another tribe come to rob us, and the Maasai were watching for us. They were watching out for us. And it's this dense fog has just descended on the mountaintop, and we can't see 10 feet in front of us. And we had just gone into our tents, and we kind of had this little tent city of about four or five tents that we kind of lived in and cooked in. And all of a sudden, out in the night, we hear running footsteps and yelling and all this ruckus out there. And, of course, we're throwing on our shoes trying to get out. And we run out and we're looking around. And we hear in the distance running and shouting and clashing and all this stuff. And finally, one of our translators just came swaggering into town and came swaggering into our deal. And he goes, they will not bother you anymore. And then we said, huh? And he says, the Kikuyu, they came to rob you, but we were waiting for them. And we said, so they're gone? And he goes, they will not be back. And I said, John, what did you do to them? And he goes, they will not be back. Scary stuff, man. But the Maasai valued that we lived among them. Jesus tented among us. Tabernacled is the word, is the picture. He was available. He still is to all of us. Let me give you a second word, approachable. He's approachable. as you deal with your public, be available. Be approachable is the second one. So while he's talking to the crowd, here comes this guy, this synagogue official. Luke says this way, says that he was the ruler of the synagogue. Now let's talk about this guy for a minute. He's important. He's important for a lot of reasons. The Greek word archon that's used in Luke literally means that he is the chief ruler. He's the head administrator, if you want to know. He's the Rasha Knesset in the Hebrew. He's the chief elder. Here's the deal about him. He was in charge of the administration of the synagogue. He literally would then be the most powerful man in town, more important than the mayor, more important than the chief of police, more important than the woman who runs the coffee shop, because you got to have your coffee. He's the most important guy in town. He was elected by the other elders, which means he's a leader of leaders and recognized as that. But his job was to control the theology. He controlled who spoke, who read, who prayed, what was shared in the synagogue. That was the center of life of the town. And if he said you were, and if he said you weren't, you weren't. The interesting thing about this, if he really is that guy, as Barclay said, he would have been in those strictly Orthodox Jews who regarded Jesus as a heretic. He would have been a natural enemy of Jesus. MacArthur calls him the epitome of the religious establishment. He would have been one of those guys in Luke 5 who was back there observing Jesus, scrutinizing Jesus, being really, really suspicious of Jesus. And to Jesus and to his followers, he would have been a perceived enemy. Now, here's the cool thing. You got to get this. This is so cool. One of the things that makes Jesus so amazing, that makes him the most interesting man in the world, is that even his enemies approached him when they had problems. That's an amazing picture. And this guy has a daughter who is dying. We're going to get to that story next time. But he is so desperate that he puts aside his kind of predisposition about Jesus. He puts aside his ritual. He puts aside his title. He puts all this aside, and he's just a dad with a dying daughter who's desperate. And he recognizes that Jesus is the only way. And so Jesus, it says, goes with him. And we see a third word, that Jesus is accessible to anyone. And this is where our story really kicks in. And so Jesus began to follow him. And as he did so, so did all the other disciples. That means the mob followed. We're going to get to more of that story here in just a minute. And behold, a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. Some of your translations may say the hem of his garment. For she was saying to herself, and the word in the Greek is, she was saying over and over and over, if I can just touch him, if I can just get near him, if I can just get close. Well, she's got a problem. She's got the crowds to deal with. She's got a second problem. She's not even supposed to be there. But if I can only touch his garment, I shall get well. Now, let's talk about that for a minute. The hem of his garment, the fringe of his attire or apparel. The word is zizith. The modern word is zitzit in the Hebrew. And it refers to these tassels that are sewn on or woven onto the corners of a garment. You still see it among Orthodox Jews today in their prayer shawls. It comes out of the Old Testament in Numbers 15, where God says to Moses, he says, listen, tell the children of Israel this, that they shall make for themselves tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations. That's why they still do it today. And they shall put on the tassels of each corner a cord of blue. So they wove these blue threads into the corners. And here's the point. God says the point is that you will look at the tassel and you'll remember. It's a sign. You will remember all the commandments of the Lord so as to do them and not follow after your own hearts and your own eyes. In other words, that you will obey the word of God and not trust your feelings. These tassels on everything that you wear, when you put them on and take them off, you remember, I'm a Jew, I'm in covenant with God, and I need to follow the Bible and not follow my feelings. It's pretty good truth. And they all had them. Good Jews had them on their garments. And as you would walk down the street, they would wag along behind you or wag along in front of you as you walk. And this woman is frantically chasing around trying to get to them. Just picture the craziness of this through the crowd. It's an amazing picture. Now, here's the way Mark gives us the detail of it, because Mark gives you the texture. A great multitude was following him, and they were pressing in on him. Now you get a picture of what the crowd was like. He couldn't move freely. It was this constant jostling as they were trying to make their way through the street to the house. And so there's just a throng of people. It's like trying to get through a big crowd after a big game or at a big event. It's miserable, right? Well, this woman who had for 12 years had a hemorrhage, she had a bleed. And she had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. Can I take a time out here? Somebody here, this is you or your situation. Man, you're in the midst of trying to be diagnosed and treated, and they don't know what it is. Or if they do, it's not working. You can't find relief or healing or help. And Jesus knows you. This passage talks about you. And you feel out of sorts, out of sync, out of place. Feel like you can't fit into the norm of life. This girl. And she thinks, if I can just touch his garments, I'll get well. And apparently she was successful. It says that she touched him. And the word is not touch, the word is grab. You remember when Jesus rose from the grave and he met Mary and for the first time, and she falls down and grabs his feet and won't let go? And he says, stop holding on to me, Mary. You got to let me go. It's that word. She grabs his cloak. She grabs that tassel. And there was a pull. There was a tug. She realized he knew. She let go. But at the same time, she was also aware, the bleeding. I felt it. It stopped. I can tell it's not there anymore. There was no condition more debilitating for ladies in that time. It was probably a fibroid tumor. Some people say it could have been a cancerous tumor. Something we would have undoubtedly probably treated with an operation today didn't exist then. Couldn't do it. By Jewish religious standards, here's this woman's situation. She was perpetually unclean. She was perpetually untouchable is what that means. Leviticus 15 says this about her condition. Let me just read you what it says in the Old Testament about how you dealt with it. If a woman has a discharge of her blood many days, not at the period of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond that period, all the days of her impure discharge, she shall continue as though her menstrual impurity, and she is unclean. Ceremonially, socially, you are considered unclean and untouchable. Any bed on which she lies all the days of her discharge shall be like her bed at that time. Everything which she sits shall be unclean. Her uncleanness will be at that time. Likewise, whoever touches her shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Everything she wore, everything she sat on or laid on, everything she touched and everyone she touched was unclean. As a result, a person with a bleed would be ostracized. They wouldn't be allowed to touch their families, their husband. They, a lot of times, were not allowed to live in their houses. They had to go live elsewhere. And so, much like leprosy, she is an outcast. She was not even allowed, a leper was allowed to be in the crowd. She was not allowed to be in the crowd. She was breaking their ceremonial law by being in the crowd that day. She's that desperate. And so she's in a bad way. And it says literally that she had tried everything. The Talmud, the teaching of the rabbis, taught that there were 11 different remedies. There were various tonics. There were some astringents to kind of like make the swelling go down or make swelled tissues shrink. There were different herbal treatments. People were saying, here, put this oil on it. They were doing anything they could think of. And then there was the craziness. There was one version that they said, listen, if you burn an ostrich egg and you carry the ashes around in a linen bag in the summer or a cotton bag in the winter, then you'll get well. There was another version that said, no, you need to get a barley corn from the dung of a female donkey and carry it around. So ladies, do you have your lucky barley corn? That's nuts, isn't it? And we laugh and we shake our heads like craziness. But you know what? She had tried it all. And it said that she had been to every specialist and every doctor. And not only had she been to them, I love the way. By the way, Luke is a doctor and he doesn't say this. Mark isn't a doctor, so he says it. And she suffered many things at the hands of physicians. Sometimes when you're getting treatment, you feel like you're suffering rather than you're being healed, right? That was her experience. She spent every dime that she had. She was out of resources. And she had become worse. There was no help. She's desperate. See, two things you need to know about her. She had a great need and she had a great faith. And so she reaches out. She finds it. She grabs hold of the tassel. And she felt the healing power go through her, and the bleed stopped. Gives me a fourth word. See, Jesus is reachable by even one. Are you available? Are you approachable? Are you accessible? And are you reachable? I want you to picture this like we're, think through it in your mind's eye like we're looking at a TV show or a movie. So Jesus is pressing on through the crowd, and it's crazy, and it's loud, and it's rambunctious, and all of a sudden she reaches out and grabs his robe. Boom! The camera goes still. Everything else around her freezes. And it's just Jesus and her. Everything else kind of goes to this Gaussian blur in the picture. You following me? And it's just Jesus and the woman. The camera may rotate around and you see her looking at him and him looking at her, because that's exactly what happened. Jesus, perceiving that the power had proceeded from him and gone forth, turned around and said, "Who touched me?" That's when the frame freezes. The disciples had said, "What do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's touching you. It's nuts out here. We got to control the craziness." But Jesus looked around. Look at that verse 32. He looked around and he found her, to see the woman who had done this. And he knew. It's a beautiful picture of the humanity and the deity of Christ together. She sees him looking at her, and he's looking right into her soul. And trembling, she comes forward. And she falls at his feet and she tells him the whole truth. She tells him her story. And I want you to see the Savior. He could have said, "What kind of crazy are you, woman? Do you realize the danger you put yourself in? You're not even supposed to be here. Make an appointment, for crying out loud." He doesn't. He's reachable. And he says, "Daughter." I'll tell you about that word here in a minute. It's a great word. "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." See, there's a truth here, that Jesus is always aware when faith accesses his power. It was an involuntary thing. He wasn't even trying to heal her. And he was so in tune with the will of God and the Spirit of the Lord that it just happened. But he knew it. And when that happened, he became incredibly focused. This commentator says, "Jesus knows the difference between the jostling of the mob and the grasping of a faithful soul. That is so true. And he knew when it had happened. Now here's the cool thing. She's immediately healed. Before he ever said a word, she was healed of the bleed. So what follows is something in addition to that. He puts his attention on her and he calls her daughter. In the Greek, it's thugater. And it literally means my precious, tender daughter. Man, I'm a dad of a daughter. She's 25 years old. I'm very tender toward her. New parents, it never goes away. And that's a good thing. He's tender toward her. She's not some kind of crazy. She's not out of line. She's daughter. And then he says, you have been made well. You have been made whole in some translations. And he heals her on the spot, but he also saves her on the spot. You're going, whoa, 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 preacher boy, where are you getting that? It doesn't say that. Oh, yes, it does. Let me give you the American Standard Version just because the word is so prolific or so present here. It says, hath made thee whole. I've underlined it there on the screen. You know what the word whole is? It's the Greek word sozo. We're going to come back to this word in a couple of weeks. It specifically means to save. And not just save from a bleed. It means saved eternally. I can develop the language in it another time. We just don't have time to do it today. But he looked at her and he saw that she had the simple faith not just to be healed but to be saved. Isn't that incredible? Involuntarily, the healing power goes out, but voluntarily, he moves to save her. He recognized she had that kind of faith. So what do we take home? Four things. For Jesus, no one is ever lost in the circumstances of life. She seemed to be obscure, forgotten, and she wasn't. Secondly, for Jesus, no one is ever lost in the crowd. Not you, not me, none of us. Thirdly, in Jesus, faith expended is never lost. It's never wasted. See, here's the point. When great need and great faith meet God's great power, dead things live. And so it can be with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this incredible story, this miracle wrapped up in another miracle that shows us how you deal with people, that shows us how you dealt with the ministry opportunities every day, that schedule and itinerary and plans all seem to get jostled and turned on their ear when the crowd makes demands, and how beautifully you handled the ministry opportunities. And Father, for us, very simply, Father, would you give us the grace to handle people that way? Father, we as the church who have the greatest message in the history of man, who have the greatest truth that's able to save eternally, given to us as ambassadors, as messengers, Father, we would not be so consumed with our lives that we forget the life you long to give people. Father, give us that kind of grace that you had through your Son. And Father, there's some in this room or listening to my voice who are like this woman, who find themselves desperate, out of resources, hopeless, and abandoned to our condition. Father, I pray that we would turn from our sin and trust the Savior only today. And Father, this would be the day of salvation. This would be the moment that eternal life enters into our mortal souls and gives us your life and makes us eternal livers endowed with the Spirit, endowed with grace, endowed with your forgiveness. Lord, help us to go out and live differently because of what we've experienced here today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.